We've tried to point out the simplicity of prayer, not make it complicated, not make it a big process. The simplicity of our prayer, our communion with the Lord. That's what we want to try to return to, I think. We looked at the simplicity of Adam and Eve's fellowship with God in the garden and how that was lost. What?
They were naked.
I don't know. We'll talk about that. Okay. I did, though, have an... You guys know what an epiphany is? I had an epiphany this morning. I was looking at the donut table. This has to do with Adam and Eve, okay? What were they called? Danish? The Danish ones, those twisted ones with the glaze on it? Those were the forbidden things on that tree, I think, you know, that just, they couldn't say no to, because I was not going to eat. And I get half credit. I cut it in half. I only had half of one today. But I hid the other half. I'll have it later. No, I didn't really. But anyway, yeah. The simple of enjoyment of God in the Garden of Eden was lost. It was so awesome to enjoy God with them every day. And sin not only broke that up, but it clouded their mind, so they didn't even think well after that. And that's where we end up with humanism, thinking that we are the end in itself, that we are the ones that have the answers to our problem, or as we were just talking, that our rights and our benefits come from the government, which is foolishness. God is big. We're going to look at that today in a little bit, because we're going to look at Job for a minute in there. But we looked briefly at Cain and Abel, the result of the innocence being lost, how that ended up being really destructive. And then we looked at Daniel, and we saw in Daniel's prayer life and his interaction with God, he started to regain closeness with God, regain some of what was lost. And then when we looked at Elijah the last 2 weeks, just for a bit, I wrote down going deeper. And I think that's an interesting phrase, trying to go deeper with God. I mentioned last week, Val and I have been married for a long time, and we are asking ourselves, could we go deeper in our relationship? Is there another level that we could get to? Because we're still both pretty selfish and immature, or at least I am. And so is there another level? And then could we go deeper with God? Those of you that have done this your whole life, those of you with gray hair or no hair, you know, but could you go deeper? And see, Elijah had a great relationship with God, remember, on the mount with the Baal and all that. I mean, that was pretty impressive for him to stand against all those false prophets and be the voice of the Lord there. But at the end of the next story, he'd gone deeper yet with God. He'd been in the cave. He'd talked to God. He went deeper. And so we're going to look for a little bit at Job. So if you have your Bible, your device, or once again, if you have Job memorized, we'll just go from there. Or you'll have to listen to me read. In the first verse, it says, in the land of Uz, or Uz, however that's pronounced, and I don't know how many of you know where that is, but it seems like most logically, most historians, geographical people think it's southern Israel, in the Edom area. It said, the man was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. It's interesting to note there, once again, though, it says that he feared God, and notice the word God there is just the small G-O-D. It's not the Lord, the capitals that we talk about, which is the God of covenant. In other words, he had a knowledge of God. I'm not sure how deep it went at this time, but he gave God a place, the strong creator God, a place in his life. In verse 5, most of you know this story. We're going to cover the whole book in the next 15 minutes. So we're not going to go into detail. I'm not going to take 3.5 years or whatever, 2.5 years to go through this. But we're looking at his interaction with God. That's what we're focusing on. It says in verse 5, when a period of feasting had run its course, he's talking about the kids who didn't seem to quite fear God quite as much. Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was his regular custom. So he seemed like a fairly righteous guy. And then comes these Great verses, starting in verse 8, but we'll read it in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And notice it doesn't say before God there with the same word. It has a different word there, meaning that's the God of personal relationships, the covenant God between God and man, God and Israel. Before the Lord, and Satan also came with them, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, we could just stop today with just this verse and ask you, could your name be put there in place of Job's? And this is quite a compliment from God, if you ask me. Have you considered my servant Job? I mean, I was substituting all the elders' names in there in my mind. Ed, you know, of course, was certainly.
I'm right there.
We knew that, Ed.
Except there are
It's interesting to think that this kind of thing could go on in the heavens or where, however they meet, wherever they meet, however this is. But he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What a compliment. I mean, I'd feel like that would be a compliment for me if he'd said, "Have you considered my servant Ted for that 5 minutes he was napping?" He didn't hardly do a thing wrong that whole 5 minutes. You guys have seen that thing where the little prayer, "Lord, I've done good. I haven't sinned. I haven't," you know, goes on and on. And then he goes, "A couple more minutes, I'm going to get up and I'm going to need your help." So sometimes that's the way I feel, but what a compliment. What a statement from the Lord, standing in the face of evil, saying, "Here is someone who has chosen a different path." And I think that's the path that each of you are trying to choose. Otherwise, I don't see any reason for you to be here to take this time out, but you're taking the time out to try to focus on God, to make that kind of statement refer to you. But of course, Satan says in verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, that everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." And then we know the curses that come, and I'm not going to read all those. They go down through to verse 20, the disaster that comes upon him. And in verse 20, at this point, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. If you don't know the curses, read them later. Okay, that's a lot of it. But most of you know he had a hard time. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And it's interesting to note all of a sudden, as he's using the name of the Lord, he's not using the name of God here. He's getting downright personal because he's using the name the Lord, the God of relationships, the God of covenants with man. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So we see Job's faithfulness, his ability to hang in there. And so then we start chapter 2. He says, "On another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan said to the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him for no reason.'" That's pretty impressive. He's gone through all the stuff and still he holds out strongly for the Lord. I don't know what your version says, but my version, which is, I think, the New International, goes on to say in verse 4, "skin for skin." In other words, it didn't cost him anything. He's not hurting personally yet. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hands and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And then comes his helpful wife. This is one of the few things, you know, I try to speak highly of women throughout the Bible because they are often the hero and don't get the hero's mention. But it seems like she doesn't quite cut the line here. His wife said to him, "Are you still going to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." You know. And I mean, all it takes is rainy weather to get us to this point. But, you know, for him, it took a little more than that. And although my wife didn't say that, my wife is a little tougher than Mrs. Job. My wife said, "Just grow up and deal with it." You know, so, okay, I guess I have to. But it's not that funny. I know. You know, most of us get upset. Like, we've talked about traffic. Have we ever talked about traffic before here? Yeah, we have. You know, you notice it's increasing in town?
It's July.
It's July. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, pretty soon we're not going to be able to get out of the parking lot again. So this verse comes to mind, but it doesn't come to mind as something I can claim. It comes to mind to accuse me of my immaturity. But I sure appreciate in all this, Job did not sin. And what he said, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" See, if you can think about this in terms of the comments I just said about Elijah, through Elijah's life, he went deeper in his relationship with God, deeper than any other person of that era on the earth that we know of. And see, Job already has a phenomenal relationship with God here. But guess what's happening? He's going deeper. He's thinking through things he never thought through before. He's being challenged in ways he's never thought before. I was talking with Rebecca before the service, and we were talking about people's choices, and the name Oscar Wilde came up. And if those of you that know him, he was a famous playwright, a very hedonistic person who basically died of the excesses of his own behavior. He's the one that I quote saying, "Excess is always in style." But I found a quote from him in his later life that said, "How else but through suffering will the Lord Christ enter in?" Which is quite a change in mindset. God has a habit of making us go deeper. And he can make us go deeper through learning. He can make us go deeper through suffering. He can make us go deeper through the suffering of people around us, the observations that we make. But in all that, he still holds true. And then we're going to skip a lot of chapters here because what happens here is we get his three buddies show up. And for those of you who know what happens when your friends show up to counsel, if they're good friends, they want to give you wise counsel. And many times they might be correct, but in this case they were not correct. They assumed that the reason that he was falling apart, that things were bad, is because he had done something that God needed to judge him for. I don't think they were happy that he was suffering. I'm not sure if they were or not, but they have at least enough concern to show up and try to point out his weaknesses. Have you ever noticed this is a tendency of religious people? We assume that if you're struggling, it's because there's something wrong with you personally. And therefore, we bring out our condemnation hammers and we start to chip away at you and say, "I told you so." And if they go to another church, then we know why God's punishing them, right? Because their church is less than us, and so therefore they must be. I say that humorously, but there's often not the proper amount of grieving when somebody's really struggling. I've said before, if one of us were really struggling, this body, your friends, your Christian friends, are the ones that you should run to. But sometimes we don't because we think that these people are going to judge us and judge us hard, and I'd rather not be judged at this particular time. I remember when one of my children was going to visit their future family. And I was always a little nervous, and somebody asked me, well, what would happen if they died while they weren't married yet, they were visiting out, and I thought, well, what would happen if my child died? And I thought, a lot of my Christian friends, a lot of them would say, well, they were probably living in sin or something, and God had to judge them, because that's the way a lot of religious people are. And then I thought, what would my non-Christian friends say? And I thought my non-Christians would say, that's just a terrible loss. I'm so sorry for you. Now, not all of my Christian friends would do that, fortunately, and I'm sure none of you would. But often as Christians, we don't show the kindness and the love, the consideration. We don't welcome our friends with struggles, and we don't even feel free to share our own struggles, because we're not going to feel welcome. We're going to feel harshly judged. But anyway, so these guys each get 3 shots at Job. Well, one of them gets 2, the other 2 get 3 shots at Job, and they just keep hammering him. And which I think is sort of legitimate. I want to put a little point in for him. You know, I mean, it would be our tendency to try to figure out, well, what did you do? And in this case, Job hadn't really done anything that was making God do these things. It was just the end result of an interaction between God and Satan. So we're going to skip up to chapter 16. That's so much of the interaction is gone here. In chapter 16, I like the fact that Job is starting to address God more personally. And he's talking all the way through there about, surely, O God, he says in verse 7, he's not talking about a God, he's talking to God himself. You have worn me out and have devastated my entire household. You have bound me and has become a witness. My gauntness rises up against me and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes me in his teeth. He is really wondering, and he goes on to just feel the struggle that what he's going through, but he's addressing God. But within 3 chapters, in verse 19, instead of the woe is me that he's talking about in verse 16, you can see that he is gaining confidence in his mental struggle with God. Go to verse 25 of chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's quite a difference from 3 chapters ago. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Notice in 3 verses, he has gone deeper. He's gone from being upset about a situation to focusing on God and the goodness of God. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword for yourselves, for the wrath will bring punishment, and then you will know that there is a judgment. And so he is gaining steam, while the 3 accuser guys, if you follow the story closely, are running out of steam, because they don't have an answer for where he is going. And he continues to gain steam in chapters 21. When he gets to verse 22, verse 22 of chapter 21, he says, can anyone teach knowledge to God, since he judges even the highest? One man dies in full vigor, completely secure in ease, his body well nourished and his bones rich with marrow. Another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. Side by side, they lie in the dust and worms cover them both. He goes on, and now he is justifying God to the 3 accusers. He is saying, it's okay. Whatever God chooses to do is okay. His relationship with God, his interaction is getting deeper and deeper as this book progresses. And then we'll go to chapter 26. He offers his last rebuke to the accusers. It's the last accused, Bildad, the guy. I'll just read a bit of it. Then Job replied, "How you have helped the powerless, how you have saved the arm that is feeble. What advice have you offered one without wisdom? And what great insight have you displayed? Who has helped you utter these words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth? The dead are in deep anguish, those beneath the waters, all that live with him. Death is naked before God. Destruction lies uncovered. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the moon, spreads the clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters of a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heavens quake against his rebuke. By his power he has churned up the sea. By his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. By the breath of the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" And I find that interesting, that last verse. These are the outer fringe of his works. All we're seeing, all you have seen in the bulk of your life, and many of you have lived many years, all you're seeing are the fringe of his works. The little bit of what he's doing. Remember when he called on Elijah and Elijah said, "I'm the only dude left." Well, I don't think he said dude, but "I'm the only prophet left." And Elijah said, God said, "Now don't think so highly of yourself. There's still a whole bunch of people out there that I'm working with." See, and God's bringing Job to this same place. And I love that he is gaining steam here and the accusers are losing steam. I love that he is gaining confidence in God. And then it says, "How faint the whisper we hear of him." And I like that because it reminded me a little bit about the whisper in the life of Elijah. "Who then can understand of his power?" And then he just keeps going. He just keeps hammering them because he knows that everything they've offered him is not true. All the accusations are not accurate. In verse, let's see, we are in chapter 26, and I think it's verse 38. Or there's in the verse 38. So anyway, in chapter 38, we're going to move to there if we're buzzing through here. It says in the first verse, "The Lord answered Job out of the storm." And the Lord starts to talk to him. And it's capital O, capital R, capital D, which means the God of personal relationship. He is now interacting very closely with Job. They are way beyond where those other guys have been. I skipped out on Elihu, and I probably shouldn't do that. Remember the young guy that came along and offered the good advice? And I just want to include the verses in 32:6, and I like these for young people if you're here. So Elihu, he's the fourth advisor. He said, "I am young in years and you are old. That's why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man," and that would be a person, by the way, "that the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning while you're searching words. I gave you my full attention, but not one of you have proved that Job was wrong. Not one of you has answered his arguments." And he goes on then to speak. And when he speaks in the same defense of God that Job is now speaking. And I just want to read a couple more verses from chapter 38, if you're back in chapter 38, because this is the Lord now enlightening Job as to the depth of his character. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel?'" Now, I would love to know exactly how he answered Job out of the storm, because these are the things that keep me awake at night. I don't know if they keep you awake at night, but these are the things that keep me awake at night. But if the Lord answered me out of a storm and gave me these verses, my knees would be shaking. Or, you know, if I... "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." See, this seems a little sarcastic to me. I'm starting to really like God. "Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Well, but see, you don't if God was speaking to you out of a storm, I don't think you'd think it was sarcastic. I think you'd think it was pretty authoritative. Well, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves shall halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal, and its features stand out like those of a garment. And he goes on and on asking Job questions that put Job in his proper place. And that is not humanism, by the way. The proper place is under God, and that's where we need to be. And Job answers in verse 40. We could read all that, and it's well worth reading if you have time through the rest of those verses. But in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And this is Job's answer. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. See, he began to understand the sovereignty of God, but not sovereignty in the idea of you'll take it and you'll like it, whatever I give. Sovereignty in that God is always good. He has always given us good things. There is wonderful tenderness about his sovereignty. Whenever we use the word sovereignty or the greatness of God, it becomes harsh and brutal. But it shouldn't. The sovereignty of God should be our greatest treasure. That he is good, that he is always good, that he is doing good for us, that he is kind beyond anything that we can understand. If we understood the goodness of God, we would never leave him. We would never move away. We would always move closer. And then some of the favorite verses in the last chapter, we'll go to chapter 42. It's a short chapter. And then Job says here in verses 1 through 6, and I love verse 5. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Who ask? Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here's an awesome verse to me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, Job had gone really deep by this time. He had gone way deeper than he was before. He had heard of God. He knew about God. He referred to God. He referred to God as the provider of all things. But now, rather than just knowing about God and knowing that God could provide, he knows God deeply. Can you imagine what it would take to shake Job from his faith at this point? I mean, he is basically unshakable by this point. It doesn't matter what comes along now. Personal death, the devil could not provide one thing that would cause him to shake his faith in God. That is the communion that he wants, that interaction. And I call it prayer. I'm using that as the phrase for prayer, that continual interaction between you and God all day. There is no other option. We saw that in the New Testament. We'll be looking at the New Testament prayers, but we saw that when he said to the disciples, where else are you going to leave me to? And they said, well, where else would we go? I mean, their faith, even at that shallow depth for the disciples at that time, said there's no place else to go. We are bound and committed to God. I love where he's at. I love the confidence that he's at. My eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. That type of response should be the result of all our interaction with God. We should see his greatness, see our limitations, and rest completely in his goodness and his greatness and his provision. Though those were terribly horrifying experiences, Job learned about God, and he learned of God, and he became one with God in communication. He heard his voice, maybe more audibly than we have, but it's still the same goal for us, to draw that close. And if we are that close, there's nothing we can do that we will leave him out of. We can't respond to our wife. We can't run our business. We can't drive without the Holy Spirit talking to us and saying, oh, really? Is that the attitude that I want you to have? But see, it's not bondage then. I just sense the goodness of God. It's for my benefit that he whispers to me. So let's listen to those whispers as we live our lives. Let's pray. Lord, you're so very good to us. Thank you for the story of Job and his struggle and where he ended up. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to get to that same place. Thank you for everything and thank you for being good. Thank you for your righteous acts, your saving acts toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.